Mayor, you have Genesis 1 at the ready, if you don't mind, have Genesis 1 at the ready. Brenna says that's one of the hardest books in the Bible to find because you've got to get through all that pre-Genesis stuff. Depending on whether your Bible's set up, it might be quite a bit of pre-Genesis that you got to get through. So you got Genesis chapter 1 there. I'm pretty familiar with that Kevin Simpson guy, Aiden. I do appreciate your reassurances, though. I don't know if it's an upgrade or a downgrade, but I'll stay right where I'm at. thankful to be able to present this message this afternoon. I'm going to be rolling a little bit, as I do have quite a bit of material. Kind of in between series, I'm still working on the idea here of foundations. I'm going to come back to that and different foundational lessons. We were talking about the new creation as a whole. We've been talking about the new creation and the foundational principles of the new creation and the tools that we've been given for victory. We're actually going to examine the Lord's church as well, and what the church, as described in the New Testament, looks like a little bit later on. But before we get to that, I wanted to hit a few more, maybe topical messages. I'm usually working through either expositionally through a book or through a series of messages, whereas I'm kind of going through a couple of more topical messages, maybe preacher's choice type messages here over the next few weeks. I hope you guys will bear with me and maybe even enjoy the variety a little bit. Believe it or not, I don't know if I should tell you guys because then I have to follow through, but I'm even planning on having a at least tangentially related Mother's Day message. So, I mean, again, all I'm promising is tangentially related, okay? Tangentially related. Mother's Day message next week. I had quite a bit of fear come upon me this past Wednesday when I saw a sign for Mother's Day and that it was coming up. And I literally, before Wednesday, had no idea that it was even on the horizon. So any of you boys or men or people with moms, that makes most of us, you know, Mother's Day is next Sunday, so you just might want to be aware of some of that because it's coming right up. So there's your PSA. So hopefully you've got Genesis 1 all wrapped up there. We're going to go to Isaiah. Can you say Isaiah for me again, Aiden?
Isaiah.
Perfect. I'm looking for like the Catholic book. You know, there's like Uzias or something in the Catholic Bible. Like, where is this? Prophet who? If I could speak with a South African accent, I absolutely would. I'm pretty sure that you sound like twice as intelligent. But I mean, it's like that guy knows what he's talking about. Listen to that accent. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. The Lord has designed his plan in such a way, from starting at the end and working backwards towards the beginning. The Lord, before the creation of the universe, had in mind the gospel of Jesus Christ and how each one of us were going to be united with him in the gospel. And he has designed it perfectly. He has designed it in such a way so that we can go back and take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and see that his plan all along was to foreshadow immersion into Jesus Christ, and was to communicate the gospel from the very beginning. And the Lord's work in this is really tremendous because he's communicating in a way that transcends man's ability to be able to duplicate his communication. And so long before, the Lord said, in the beginning, okay, or let there be light, long before that communication, okay, he had in mind what his purpose was in immersion into Jesus Christ and in the gospel plan. And so one of the things I want to demonstrate this afternoon is that there was more planning and power in the creation of the new creature than there even was in the creation of the physical universe. In Wasion, one of the guys, Ryan Clark, has been working through a creation series. He's about 20 lessons or so in, and he's been going over cosmological cosmology. And we've been taking a look at the vastness of the universe and how it's very clear that this was by design. And you see God, when he created the heavens and the earth, you get the sun, the moon, and the stars, right? And it's like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, how much more heavens were there? Just incomprehensible amount of heavens. It's like, okay, here's basically what matters to you guys. Sun, moon, stars. Right? Oh yeah, all that other stuff in the heavens. Like, God is really communicating how powerful he is. But yet, it is the thrust of the new creation that is greater than the Lord's work in creating the physical creation. The Lord perfectly plans and executes. The Lord isn't taken by surprise at anything. From the beginning, then, God has a greater creation in mind than the physical one. So, in Genesis 1:1, there's a general statement made, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. Now, we know that there's some things that happened pre-Genesis, specifically with Satan and his fall, or Satan and his rebellion, I guess I should say. But in Genesis 1:1, you have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's a general statement that's made that's going to be explained in the following verses. But before we get into that, I want to take a look at the new creation, just briefly, because I think it's a lot of review here. But you have to know how a person becomes a new creation to understand the powerful foreshadows that are here. Additionally, I do want to note that the foreshadows are here, and you want to be careful because in the Old Testament, you want to make sure that the foreshadow is sure. And one of the things that you can do here is we know what it takes to become a new creation. The Bible is really, really clear about when and where a person becomes a new creature. And so then you can see that you're not reading into the text of Genesis 1 through 5. You're actually starting to see Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You're actually seeing what God is doing with the text itself. So a couple of passages, we'll actually blast through these. Romans chapter 6. We'll just take a look at verses 30 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. We have been immersed, or we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We've been baptized into his death. So the way that a person gets into Christ, and that's where we want to look, is to the scriptures to figure out how does a person get into Christ. Well, the only way that you're going to know definitively is going to be, what does the Bible say? How does a person get into Christ? A person must be baptized into Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 makes the same point. It is the dividing line between lost and saved. And all the promises of for those who are in Christ, obviously, the requirement is for a person to actually be in Christ. So Galatians 3, 26 and 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And so, for a person to be clothed with Christ, they have to be baptized into Christ. The only way to get into Christ is to be immersed into Jesus Christ. To be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, to be joined or united with him in his death, his burial, his resurrection. And so all of the promises then for those who are in Christ are only for those who have been immersed into Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Okay? So again, it's goes without saying that a person has to be immersed into Christ Jesus to get in Christ. A verse that we've been going over often here recently, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come." And so, if anyone is in Christ, again, we have to look at Scripture to find what into Christ really means. And so that's where a person becomes a new creature. So, the title of the message is something along, I don't know what gotten Bolton exactly, but something along the lines of the new creation pictured in the physical creation, or the gospel told in creation. I think it's the gospel told in creation. And so if you take a look at Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, and that's the case, in the beginning is when a person starts. Again, you have to get in Christ. You have to get into Christ to be in Christ. And so, in the beginning is when a person gets started. Okay? When a person crosses that line from lost to saved. So, a couple of things. Number one, understand that the discipleship process is going to begin for a person prior to their immersion into Jesus Christ. But a disciple is not the same as a child of God. Okay? And so you have to understand then that, for instance, the apostle Paul, when he was becoming a Christian, Saul, okay, he was someone who believed. He was someone who repented. He was someone who called Jesus Lord, and taking this all from Acts chapter 22. And yet, what does Ananias tell him 3 days later? Arise. Okay? So go to Acts 22, verse 16. "Now, why you elect, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So, Saul, who had believed Jesus, Saul, who had called Jesus Lord, Saul, who had gone where Jesus told him to go, was still in his sins. And so, our immersion into Jesus Christ is the beginning. We'll come back to this in a little bit as well. But in the beginning, God created. Well, there's a picture here because the only way, again, to get into Jesus Christ is to be immersed into Jesus Christ. That's where we have our beginnings, okay? And God created. Now, we have to understand is that God is the one who does the work in our immersion. Go to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to go to a lot of scriptures today. Colossians 2, verses 9 through 12. You've got to understand that you cannot let the denominationalists define for us what the Bible means by immersion into Jesus Christ. They don't get to just decide that it's a work because they are really committed to a sinner's prayer, or they're really committed to their great-grandma Millie actually made it to heaven, even though the Bible says that she very much didn't. We don't let them define what the Scripture calls a work, because as we saw earlier in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, God calls immersion into Jesus Christ a part of faith. You're all sons of God, what? Through faith in Christ Jesus, right? For as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. So, again, when you take a look at God's plan of salvation, there's belief, there's repentance, and there's confession, right? Well, is belief something that you do? It's absolutely something that you do. Even though it's not visible, is belief something that you do? Yeah. There's action involved in believing, right? Even though that action is unseen. Well, how about repentance? Well, it's kind of in the definition. Repentance is a change in mind which leads to a change in behavior. So question, does it take some work or does it take some action to change your worldview about something? Right? To really change your paradigm takes quite a bit of action. What about confession that Jesus is Lord? Pretty clear that confession is something that you do. Whether that confession is written or whether that confession is verbal, okay? Confession that Jesus is Lord is something that you do. You make the confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or maybe that Jesus is Lord. That is a confession and something that you do. In fact, immersion is actually the most passive part of God's plan of salvation. It's something that you allow someone else to do to you. And in Acts 22, it's the middle voice that is used in the Greek there. That's why we do not practice self-immersion. Okay? This is not, right? You're immersed by someone else. It's a biblical pattern. Okay? And so it's the middle voice. It is more passive than the others. It's something that you allow to do. But what is going on there? Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Through faith in whose working? The individual who's getting immersed? Or through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead? And so you have faith in God, who is the one who does the work, who raised Jesus from the dead, and who guarantees your resurrection from the dead as well. And so in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the new creation in the waters of immersion. The earth was formless and void. Well, in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2, it says, and you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. You were dead. Outside of Christ, we are formless and void. Outside of Christ, we are less than nothing. Outside of Jesus Christ, we lack the ability. We lack something that we so desperately need. We need reconciliation and relationship, and we cannot provide for that which we absolutely need. We need Jesus for that. Now, you think about physical needs that you have. Okay? If you are not able to provide for your physical needs, it's very clear to you very quickly that that becomes a priority, and there's almost nothing else that you can think about. Okay? If you need oxygen, it becomes very clear very quickly that you got to do what you got to do to get oxygen. If you don't have any water, right, within a couple of days, you're doing whatever it takes to get yourself some water. Well, when we're outside of Christ, we're completely unable to be reconciled back to God outside of the work of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is going to take us in a position where we were formless and void, okay? And he is going to create us brand new. We were formless and void. He doesn't just clean up the old person. He creates something totally new. So we were formless and void. And now he creates something brand new in the waters of immersion. What was our state before him? Outside of Christ? Formless, void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now, go to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Everybody with me? Okay. Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Where were we at before Jesus Christ? Where were we at before our immersions into Jesus Christ? We were in darkness. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9. We'll start at 7. Ephesians 5, 7. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You were formerly darkness. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. There's some good news here. Because the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. What's going on in your immersions? When we're immersed into Jesus Christ, is the Spirit of God moving over the surface of the waters, if you will? Is he waiting to indwell the person who's obedient to him by being immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? We were in 2 Timothy earlier, right? Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, right? See, the Holy Spirit is there over the surface of the waters, and he's ready for somebody to become obedient to the Lord, for somebody to be immersed, to join in Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. John chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to hit these quick. They're familiar to you. John 3, 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 19. Acts 19. Remember, the context here in Acts 19 is such that Apollos had the way of the Lord explained to him more accurately. He had only been preaching the baptism of John because he didn't know about the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so Paul comes into Ephesus where Apollos has been preaching, okay, and Paul's got some questions for him. Because if they had learned from Apollos and Apollos didn't understand the way of the Lord, then how were they going to understand the way of the Lord? Right? So he's going to ask them some pretty pointed questions. So in Acts chapter 19, in verse 1, it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So notice that he's asking them a question in verse 2. He says, "Okay, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He said, "Oh, didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." "Well, into what then were you baptized?" He's actually asking the same question in a different way. And they did not respond with, "Well, we were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus," but rather that they were immersed into John's immersion. Okay? So there's a couple things that you can tell there. Number one, that the scripture equates biblical, equates being immersed with true belief. That is, that a person cannot claim to believe and not be immersed. See, if a person is unwilling to be immersed into Jesus Christ, understanding that that is the time and the place where their sins are being forgiven and they are receiving the Holy Spirit, they don't actually believe. They may claim otherwise, but they do not believe. Okay, secondly, one of the things that we can take away from this is that Paul didn't say, "Oh, well, your guys' heart was in the right place. You know better now. Your old immersion counts." That's not what he says. He says that they need to be immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what do we have here? The Holy Spirit is moving over the surface of the waters because he is getting ready to indwell the person who is obedient to Christ in their immersion. And what happens at that moment? Then God said, "Let there be light." Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. See that even in the creation of the world, that the Lord is pointing to something more important. Ephesians 5, verse 14. "For this reason, it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Where do you suppose that happens? "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. No, we'll start at 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So what was that whole light shining out of darkness thing about? It's really about what happens to the new creation, isn't it? The turn from darkness to light happens in your immersion. Again, if you want to check that out, compare Acts 3:19 to Acts 26:18 that we were at earlier. God saw the light, and God saw the light, and it was good. Well, what happens when he declares that you are light? It's good now, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. See, Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 talk about how that we're going to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law by walking by the Spirit. So we're going to become the righteousness of God in him. That's pretty good, isn't it? It was good. God saw the light and it was good. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. God saw the light and it was good. God separated the light from the darkness. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Let's go ahead and go there. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit we were all immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The body of Christ is synonymous with the church, and when we're immersed into Jesus Christ, we're placed into the body of Christ. The word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, which means those called out. We're separated. God has separated the light from the darkness, and the light is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God had a plan from the beginning. He had a plan. He built it backwards. Immersion into Jesus Christ is not just some add-on, not some afterthought, but it was the point from the beginning. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 6. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light, sons of light, and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Jesus is the bright morning star. If you're in Jesus Christ, Christ is in you. He is the hope of glory. And so we are sons of light, sons of the day. And it is our job to make sure that Christ shines in us and through us, to make sure that the morning star has arisen in our heart, as 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 talks about. See, Genesis 1, it's a true account. It really happened. God said, let there be light, and there was light. But God was also communicating something about the creation of the new creation. When nobody knew it, when nobody understood it, when Moses is penning Genesis, Moses didn't realize. The Old Testament prophets, they didn't realize. But what was there from the beginning was God's plan and his design for you to be able to see that God is not arbitrary. But rather, he wants those who really love his word to come. He wants those who really love his word to be those who overcome. To be those the Spirit says, come. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The question is, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the world that says, well, any which way to God will do? Or are we going to believe the testimony of the Scripture where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The gospel's been there from the very beginning. I'm glad to be on the side that it has been revealed.